Second Chronicles chapter 15 and the first two verses read, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." Our theme this evening is the Word of God prevailed. The Word of God prevailed. In Acts 19, verse 20, we read of a day in Ephesus when the Word of God grew mightily and prevailed. When the Spirit of God accompanied the Word made known and turned the hearts of the hearers to receive that word. And we have something of that also here in Chronicles. We may it has often been asked, what is revival? And people make distinctions between revival and reformation. Well, there really is no distinction. Whenever the Spirit of God causes people to submit to the Word of God in great numbers, then that is revival. And reformation is simply that submission to the Word of God carried through, whether it be in church and or in state. So that whenever large numbers are brought, or the people of God themselves are brought into greater submission to the word of the Lord, that is the reviving work of the Spirit of God. Well, first of all, encouragement from the Word. Encouragement from the Word, the first seven verses. After such a great victory against the Ethiopians, as recorded in the previous chapter, it would be all too easy to lapse into complacency and to, as it were, rest on one's laurels. The Lord had given them a great victory, and Asa surely would perhaps be tempted to say, well, the Lord is so evidently with us that everything's fine and nothing remains to be done. But this would never do. And the Lord sent his word to Asa, because the church must always be reformed and yet always reforming, never thinking that we have arrived and have need of nothing. So the Lord sent his word by Azariah. And in verse 2, we have a conditional promise. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. That is a conditional promise. If you do this, the Lord will do that. It isn't Arminianism, that is the idea that man has some natural ability to keep the word of God. It's not Arminianism to say that God gives a conditional promise. It does not imply independent ability to respond positively to the word of God. It implies a responsibility and an obligation, but not a natural ability. We are to embrace the promises of God. Those promises are addressed to us in the Word of God. And in the Gospel, there are promises addressed to sinners indiscriminately, that if they turn and seek the Lord, they will be accepted and forgiven. The fact that as many as are ordained unto life believe, that is, that the elect of God are enabled to believe and not the rest, does not alter the fact that the conditional promise is addressed to all who hear. God has unconditionally decreed who will hear, but the promise in time is addressed to sinners as such. So likewise here, this does not imply a natural ability to believe, but it does imply an obligation to do so. The Lord was with Asa and with Judah when they walked with him, and he promises that he will continue to be with them as they keep his way, as they walk faithfully in the word of God. But then also under this heading, we have an indication of what happens when the word is neglected. When the word is neglected, verse 3. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without a law. No teaching priest to expound the word of God, no real devotion to the Lord, and the blessing of his Spirit. Without the word of God, there can be no knowledge of God. That's quite clear. Now, for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. The word of God was not being made known. It was not being taught. It was not being expounded. And therefore, they did not have the true God. They did not have the knowledge of the true God. Modern notions of spirituality are empty and vain. The objection is raised, oh, but we don't work and worship a book. We must beware of bibliolatry. It's true we don't worship a book, but we worship the God of the book, of the scriptures. And we cannot know the living and true God apart from his word, nor can we worship him without the scriptures and without the truth of the scriptures. Then we worship we know not what. So we need the word of God. We need that word expounded and taught. We need to understand the word in order to have God as our God through Christ Jesus. And it's very important to understand that. That it says you were without the true God. Their inventions were worth nothing. Without the true God, because they didn't have the word, and they didn't have the word made known to them. And so they did not have God. Of course, people can have the word and have it expounded to them and still not receive that word. But without the word and without the knowledge of that word, there can be no knowledge of God. The gospel is made known in the scriptures, and men cannot know the Lord apart from the gospel as set out in the infallible word. We do not say as to how much of the word, what the minimum is for someone to come to the genuine knowledge of the Lord. But where there is no truth, no scriptural truth, then there is no conversion to Christ. There is no regeneration apart from the truth which the Spirit of God has given. The Spirit who renews the heart enables a sinner to believe the word which the same Spirit of God has breathed out. And that is important. It is a meaningless spirituality which is not founded on the word of God. Now this probably refers to the time of the judges. It's looking back at Israel's history. Some take it as referring to the 10 tribes, but rather we think it's earlier history when Israel was descriptive of the whole, well, it continued to be a word used of all, but when Israel was one body. And we see God's long-suffering and mercy in verse 4. But when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. It seems verse 5 and 6 is describing again what happened when Israel forsook the Lord and the distresses that came upon them. But verse 4 is saying that when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And that's very well illustrated in the book of Judges. Time and again, they forsook the Lord. And then when his judgments fell, they turned unto the Lord. And he did have mercy upon them. No matter how low they sank, no matter how distressed they were, as verse 5 and 6 describes, yet time and again, when they turned to the Lord, he heard and sent deliverance. And this national experience was to teach, taught lessons that needed to be learned. Israel as a people were to learn from their history. Israel was church and state. That's not true of any nation now. And it's not true of the United Kingdom either. But we can say that as a nation, we have a history that ought to teach us our dependence upon the Lord. And yet, we have learned nothing. This experience was meant to teach Israel, and Judah now is to learn from it. And then we have the lessons and promises in verse 7 reinforced. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. There is a warning, but there's also an encouraging promise that the Lord would not forget their labor of love, that he would bless them, that he would give the reward of grace for the effects of his grace in them. And they are to learn from this history. Well, secondly, the second main point, promises leading to renewed repentance and faith. Promises leading to renewed repentance and faith. Verse 8 to 15. They are given courage to repent. Verse 8. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, or the son of Oded, Azariah, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. They were given courage to repent. We need promises of mercy in order to do so. Repentance cannot take place in a vacuum. Repentance is the other side of conversion. Faith is always accompanied by repentance. There is no such thing as repentance without faith. And for there to be faith, there must be promises to embrace and believe. In other words, we cannot or should not think of repentance as something that happens in isolation from the Word of God. No sinner ever repented without embracing promises of mercy in Christ Jesus. We can't repent first and then believe. There's no such thing. When a sinner's heart is renewed by the Spirit, he embraces Christ as freely offered in the gospel and turns from his pride and sin. And so they do take courage. Asa took courage. What is true of repentance and faith in their initial exercise is also true of the renewal of these things in the heart of a believer. And the Word of God is essential if there is to be faith and repentance. Others are encouraged to seek the Lord when they see his blessing upon the true worship of God. Verse 9, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Others in the northern tribes saw the blessing of God and they began to see the truth of the matter. Old loyalties were put second. Here was the true worship of God and the blessing of God, and that mattered more than tribal allegiance. They saw the truth of the matter as God vindicated his true worship. In 1 Corinthians, the apostle speaks of the unbeliever coming in to the assembly, and he hears the word of God and is convinced of all, and falls down and says that God is among you of a truth. It's that undeniable presence of God that we ought to seek, that anyone coming among us should know that God is among us of a truth. Then we have the covenant with God in verse 10 to 15. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem, verse 10, and the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. They entered into a covenant with God. We covenant with God because he covenants with us. He binds himself to his people, and they, by his grace, respond in entering into covenant with him. He says, thou art my people, and they respond saying, thou art our God. We love him because he first loved us. And it is because of God's covenant with us that we present ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord. And the Solemn League and Covenant in 1643 was just that. It was men, it was a nation, three kingdoms, as a result of the truth of God's covenant with men in the scriptures prevailing. The people responded and covenanted with God and pledged themselves to be the Lord's and to uphold his true worship. And that covenant, the obligations of it, have come down to us to this day. The nation bound itself to be the Lord's, and that reinforced obligation, that additional obligation to be the Lord's, still stands. But they entered into this covenant, and it affected, first of all, they worshipped the Lord in verse 10 to 11. But also it was a covenant which for many, at least, was from the heart. Verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. It wasn't just an outward form. They sought the Lord and devoted themselves to the Lord by his Spirit working in them. And there was an intolerance towards those who worship false gods. Verse 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. That was the law, that was the penalty under the Mosaic administration, that death should be visited upon those who worship false gods. And Israel was the church as well as the state, and so false religion was not to be tolerated in Israel. In other words, what we have here is reformation in worship and in discipline. And it came from the heart. They sought him with all their soul. And they did so with gladness. Verse 14, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And who is found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. They did so with gladness. This was not a mere constrained response. Perhaps with some it was. But there was a characteristic of heartiness and gladness, serving the Lord with gladness. Oh, that we knew such days in this land when multitudes should pledge themselves to be the Lord's with all their heart and soul. Thirdly, personal example, verse 16, and also concerning Maachah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. The people had been no respecter of persons. You see back in verse 13 that their implementation of the provisions, the penal provisions appointed by Moses was without respect of persons, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And here is Asa leading by example. Because she had made an idol in a grove, he destroyed it and he put her out of being queen. He was no respecter of persons. His own mother, he didn't tolerate any kind of false worship, even from his mother. The Lord Jesus said, if any man hate not father and mother and brother and sister for my sake and the gospels, he is not worthy of me. Well, Asa did love the Lord more than his mother. And the Lord gave rest round about. Fourthly, imperfect application of legitimate desire. Imperfect application of legitimate desire. Verse 17. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. The word perfect there means sincere or upright. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Asa was not perfect in the sense of sinless. He was perfect in the older sense of upright and sincere and true before God. But the high places were not taken away. These places with associations in the history of the people of God. But the Lord does regard the imperfect effects of his own grace. He does. He bears with sinners who are not completely sanctified. He bears with us. Our Lord Jesus bore with the disciples who were far from perfect. And that is the case with every one of his redeemed, that he corrects his people, but he does not cast them off. Well, the application is very simple. The Lord gives us every encouragement in his word. There really is no excuse. The Lord gave promises here to Judah, but look at all the exceeding great and precious promises of Holy Scripture given to us. We have been too long the workers of iniquity. What are we to do any more with idols when the Lord has given us such gracious promises of his blessing as we lean upon his word and embrace his promises and walk in his truth? And we also learn what we've learned many times, that biblical religion alone is worthwhile. Biblical religion alone is worthwhile. Any doctrine or practice which is not resting upon the word of God for sanction is worthless. It's true of doctrine and it's true of practice. And we need a purely biblical religion, believing what God has said and doing what God has said in his own worship. That was the standard that our forefathers aimed at. And we must do the same. We must not be content that we should have a vaguely biblical Christianity, but a thoroughgoing scriptural Christianity, believing what he said, doing what he said in his own worship. And thirdly, we long for a day when, again, even in this land, as a nation, we rejoice in the oath of devoting ourselves to the Lord, so that these kingdoms should once again acknowledge the Lord as their lawgiver and their king, and as and his church within it, within these kingdoms, as the apple of his eye, and to be preserved and facilitated and protected by the civil magistrate. That's what we should long for. Thorough submission to the word of God, beginning with a multitude of individuals submitting to the gospel of Christ, trusting in him, honoring him as their Lord, and therefore collectively honoring the Lord as King of nations and the head of his own church. Amen.